Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, we're going to read in verse 10 and go through verse 20 this morning. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Give you a chance to turn there. I want to hear you quit turning or thumping your pads or whatever you do to read it, all right? I'm not against that, as long as you're looking at the Word, right? Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, Paul writes these sobering words. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Something's going on in our Christian life. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," it seems like we do, "but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness," and our verse for this morning, "and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." As we return to our study of the Christian's armor, we find ourselves looking at the third piece of armor in chapter 6, verse 15 this morning. And it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit has awakened your understanding of the full onslaught of an assault of the enemy. A real enemy. Not a make-believe, not a motion picture. It's a real enemy that we're fighting. And I hope that he has caused you and given you understanding and awakened your understanding to the fact that we are not left unprepared for the expected attacks, the foregone attacks that are given in the Scriptures. It is the goal of Satan and his little minions, his little workers, as Paul describes them, as the rulers and authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It is their goal as a Christian to destroy your life, to destroy your joy, to destroy your peace, and to destroy your usefulness for the kingdom of God. And the fact that Paul was inspired by God to pen this section of Holy Scripture reveals the significance of being a people of God who are useful in His kingdom, who are triumphant, people who are serious, people who are persevering. See, God knew what was to come for our lives as Christians. And the fact that we are given this passage reveals to us that no other option is available to the Christian than to fight a good warfare. There is no retreat here that is given. It's not an option on the table. He says, "I want you to fight." And if you're not fighting, you're being defeated. You're being defeated on a daily basis by a strong, powerful enemy that hates God and hates the things of God and hates the people of God. And the fact that God knew what was for our lives and the fact that He has given us this passage reveals that the Christian life is a journey. And it's a journey of a joyful struggle. Can you bring that together in your mind? A joyful struggle. Your life as a Christian is a journey of a joyful struggle and not unlimited ease. There's no place in this passage or in the Scriptures that indicate that the Christian life is a smooth sailing, life of ease, nor are we to be people who pursue that. I'm not saying we go out looking for suffering. I'm saying we just live the Christian life by the power of God. And when we do that, suffering will come. Persecution will come. But the Christian life is not equated with the American dream of a life of ease and comfort and satisfaction and just kind of going along to get along. And let's do a couple of good things in the community. And let's do a couple of good things in the church. And let's help one another out. And that's all there is to the Christian life. That's not what the Scriptures declare to us. The Scriptures are very emphatic and they're very clear that it's a life of struggle, but it's a joyful struggle. So there's no place in this passage that indicates a smooth sailing, just a bright, beautiful day. Hey, let's go out on the water and let's just enjoy the day. But when we get out there, we find altogether it's different. I'm not a cruise guy. I just can't pull myself to go on a cruise. I'd be the very one to get caught in a hurricane. I'd get the very one where the captain doesn't know where to steer and he goes right in the middle of the hurricane. That's my fear. I'm going to be the one. You hear it every once in a while, somebody going overboard. I'd be that person, so I just kind of stay away from cruise ships. I'd be the one, everything's beautiful on the cruise ship. You got this smooth sailing. You got all this wonderful food. That's another reason I don't need to go. And you got a great time, just smooth sailing. I'd be the one where rough waters come. And so we've got this expectation of the Christian life. Somehow we just go and we're just going to be on a cruise liner. And this is the way we're just going to cruise on through life. No problems, no issues, no sufferings, no giving ourselves to the God. None of that. What are you talking about? But Paul says, and the Scriptures declare, even Jesus himself, the very Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord of all creation, says, you're expecting wrong things. You've got a misconception about what Christianity even is. If you read this passage closely, you will see that it's a struggle. It's a struggle to be strong. It's a struggle to put on. It's a struggle to stand, to wrestle, to take up, to withstand, to stand firm, to fasten on, to keep alert. It's a struggle to persevere. It's a struggle even to make supplication for the saints. The fact that I am called in the latter part of this passage to intercede for the saints indicates a struggle on their part because I have to intercede for them, and it's a struggle on my part because prayer is a struggling discipline. I haven't mastered the discipline of prayer. And if we were to take a survey, I bet you haven't either. So it's a struggle all the way around. There's talk in this passage of boldness to open up our mouths. There's talk of being ambassadors in chains. Hey, let's be very clear here. Paul makes it clear that we're not called to put on our lounge coats and slippers, but our armor. And armor is used to do what? To fight with. We are called to use weapons of spiritual warfare, and it's no wonder why churches are struggling to be effective witnesses, why they're struggling to be salt and light, why they're struggling to be glory sharers when there's no warfare being fought today among the Christian or the churches today. Well, what do we do then? What are we doing? What do we find ourselves doing? We find ourselves giving in to temptation. We find ourselves simply existing in the world. We say we want more. We want what we should get as a Christian. We want that experience of God, but we wonder why there isn't more to my Christian life when no discipline of godliness is pursued on our parts. My friends, when there's no discipline of godliness pursued on our part, can we expect to be fruitful in the Christian life? Can we expect the joy and abundant life, even in struggling, that Jesus talks about? No. No early mornings, no late nights of bending before God, no struggle in prayer, no attempt to meditate on Scripture, no fighting for the souls of men. And there exists among so many professing Christians with no honest effort, no active pursuit of God. We want the blessings of God without the obedience to God. We want this fulfilled life without pursuing God. We want such fertile spiritual soil for our lives, but yet we find ourselves in just the dry spiritual sand. because we don't understand the Christian life. We come to a passage like this in Ephesians, and it rocks our Christian world. We can't grasp a hold of this. It's not what I signed up for. An honest look at the Scriptures, and at this Scripture, and all of Scripture, indicates more than what we have been told about the Christian life. And so let's challenge ourselves this morning. I want to make a challenge, and the challenge is for me also. Let's challenge ourselves before God to hotly pursue God this week. Less TV, less social media, and replace it with an intentional, organized scripture reading and meditation, powerful, pursuing prayer for our church, for the lost world, all of the disciplines. This real spiritual warfare is going to be engaged this week by the people of God who are going to pursue God with all that they can muster up in them by God's strength. We're going to discipline ourselves unto godliness. That's my challenge for you, and it's my own challenge this morning. So, but this real spiritual warfare is to be engaged, as Paul has said, with the belt of truth. It's a genuine, and it could be the truth of God's word. Absolutely, we fight this battle, and that's going to come later as he talks about the sword of the Spirit. But we fight this battle and engage this spiritual warfare with a belt of truth, a genuine dedication to fight, a sincerity to engage the combat, a preparation to count the cost. It speaks of a warlike mentality. When the soldier put on the belt, it revealed he was ready to go. It revealed that he was sincere about fighting. You can't go into battle without the belt because it ties everything together. It takes up loose ends of your tunic, and it holds the breastplate into being. It puts your scabbard and your sword right there on the side. You can't go without your belt. You can't show up one morning and say, I'm ready to fight the good fight of the warfare, the good fight of faith, as Paul says, and you don't have your breeches on. You don't have your belt on. You're not ready to fight. You're not sincere about the battle. You see, the belt tied up any loose ends of his tunic, and so that people, the soldier, wouldn't trip over it, and it wouldn't be an encumbrance to him. And we have to be seriously committed to fight and to victory if we're going to win the day-by-day battles that we fight with the enemy. There can't be sin lingering in our life. There can't be an infrequent prayer life. There can't be an occasional Bible reading. There can't be a non-existent evangelism. All these indicate when we're involved in that, and you know your own heart, when that speaks of your life, you're not serious about what Paul is talking about. And I'm not serious. If that is indicative of my life, we're not serious about victory. And if there's not daily battles being won by us in God's strength, guess who's winning? The enemy's winning. The enemy's winning. He said, what are you talking about? There, you see, you've got an enemy. It'd be one thing if you had somebody here and you can throw hands with and you're trying to beat. But my friend, you can't even see this enemy. You can see his fruit around. He's got plenty of workers. He disguises himself as angel of light. He disguises himself as false apostles and prophets and preachers of our day. He did then. But my friends, this is an enemy that even if you could see him, you couldn't win. That's why God says you've got my strength and my armor. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, not you. Not you saying, come on, bring it on, I'm strong enough. He's saying you're not strong enough. It's a powerful enemy, and you underestimate the enemy, but I don't want you to be fearful of him because he's already a defeated foe. Colossians tells us that. The cross nailed him. The cross finished him. So there can't be any of this if we plan on winning. Christian warfare is a joyful struggle. And then to engage in this warfare, we've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We saw it. Now we can talk about the imputed righteousness because as a believer, we've been robed with the very righteousness of Jesus. And so that when that happens, we are viewed by God as being as righteous as Jesus Christ. That is now technically who we are in Christ and before God. We are his child and we're as perfect and holy as Jesus is, though practically we know that we're not. Do I believe that that's this breastplate of righteousness? righteousness. Is that what it is? I don't believe it is, because this imputed righteousness, we don't have to put on every day. It belongs to us. Now, you can't have a holy life or an imparted righteousness, something that Christ does in our life that works its way out every day. You can't have that unless you've got an imputed righteousness. In other words, you can't do Christian things without being a Christian. You can't live like a Christian unless you're a Christian. That's what I'm saying. I'm talking about true holiness. And so what I'm saying is that when we're engaged in this battle, he says, I want you to put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's a holy life. And a holy life fights and it wars against the accusations of Satan. And an unholy life gives a lot of ammunition to Satan. You see, because we have seen that Satan is an accuser of the brethren. We understand from the Word of God, as we have seen in the past, that what he does is that if there's sin, he brings it before and he has access to God, and he brings this and he rolls this sin that you're committing with an unholy and righteous life, and he has ammunition galore to say he's not truly your child. He doesn't belong to you. But a holy life always fights and it always wars against the accusations of Satan, because we don't give him an opportunity and a reason to say, hey, look, this is why he's not his. A holy life says, I belong to him. A holy, righteous life says, I love Jesus Christ. But a Christian's unholiness produces doubt in your life. It produces a lack of assurance in your life that you're even a child of God. And we mentioned that Satan does not want your profession of faith. He could care less about what you say you are. But he does want your holiness. He wants your clean conscience. He wants your pursuing of God. Because when he has those things, he has your very service to God. When he has those things, he has your usefulness. When he has those things, he has your effectiveness. When he has those things, he has your assurance and he has your joy. So put on the righteous life so as to defend yourself against Satan's attack and his accusations that you don't really belong to God. And then we come to our passage this morning. And that was the introduction. You're welcome. Verse 15, this is going to be a two-parter. Two-parter. He says in verse 15, if we're going to stand, we got to fight, and we're going to fight. This is how we fight. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Shoes for your feet. This is very important. Shoes are always important. I wish I knew how many shoes some of you women actually owned. I have probably two good pair of shoes. One I still wear. They're not good, and I wear them on Sunday because I just love them. They're broke in. It's one of those beautiful, I don't know, relationships we have or something. I don't know, but I won't get rid of them right now. But shoes are very important. I was walking through, and me, Faith, and Caleb were walking through looking for some shoes. I said, hey, look at here. You know what this is? And I held up a checkerboard Van. You remember those? Now, I don't know how far they go back, but I knew when I was in middle school, they were the end thing. So we're talking about 30-something years they come from. Now, did they exist before me? Okay, so we invented them. So we've got Vans here, checkerboard Van. Now, I didn't have the real Vans because I was poor. I had the knockoffs, but nobody knew. They didn't look at my shoes. I knew, but it didn't bother me. It did bother me. But and then the Converse. You remember the Converse? Isn't it amazing? I didn't have a pair of Converse. I had to borrow friends because I couldn't afford them, and they were too big for me. But listen, it was well worth it, man. Well worth just people seeing the Converse on me. They weren't very practical, were they? Big shoes. I felt like a big old clown in them and just walking around school and with big flip-floppy shoes on. Nobody knew I was suffering. They weren't very practical. But when you start talking about a soldier's feet and his foot and his shoes and what goes on them, you need something that's very practical. You need something that's going to work. And so let me remind you of how this is just the soldiers and what we've been dealing with, some of the armor. But here's some of the shoes. If you'll notice on the bottom, it is believed, according to Josephus, that there were spikes on the bottom. If you'll notice the spikes on the bottom, pretty intimidating. Good golf shoes. And so let me just keep it there as we consider what he's talking about when he talks about shoes. Shoes are significant. Very important for the soldier. It allows you to overcome obstacles. You can't be the soldier you need to be in its effectiveness and your effectiveness without proper shoes. You become disabled for service. I mean, you have to march long distances among sharp stones. They call me Tenderfoot Tommy, rightly so, because I don't even go without socks in the house very seldom. My feet are just as smooth as a baby's bottom, I'm telling you. And they are as sensitive. I cannot handle pebbles, anything on my feet. And you're talking about being a soldier, you've got to march long distances among sharp stones. You'll have to endure harsh climates, which may affect the whole body with disease. You get your feet wet, it can get you sick, and you can be in a desperate situation. If you have no feet, you have no service. First century Jewish historian Josephus wrote that in order to promote facility of motion over all kinds of roads, Roman soldiers were in the habit of putting on shoes thickly studded with sharp nails. The soldiers were able to go long distances in short periods, leaving their enemies caught off guard and unable to prepare for defense. In fact, many of the Caesars would win battles like this because the enemy wasn't expecting them to be there so quick, and they didn't have a chance to set up a defense. And because of these sharp spikes, they would go and invade the enemy. This is an issue of not whether is an issue of whether or not you are prepared to fight. Christian, listen to me. If you think that you're going to get up every morning and not put on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace, and you're going to be effective without doing that, you're going to find yourself defeated. Paul says, as shoes for your feet, significant for stability, mobility. You've got to be able to stand strong. You've got to be able to move quickly. He says, put on. That's used in such a way in the middle voice that you are to do this. This is your responsibility to put on your shoes every day. You have to wear them to fight. You must put them on to be prepared to battle. Again, proper footwear speaks of readiness. Am I ready to engage? Am I ready to fight? Am I ready to win? The readiness, he says, and as shoes for your feet, the readiness of the gospel. What does it mean when it says the readiness? It can mean two things, and theologians have squabbled about it, and we could spend a lot of time on it. I think it's needless. We don't need to. It could mean the readiness given by the gospel of peace, or it can mean a readiness to spread the good news. So here's what I'm thinking. It's a technical question that scholars differ on, but I believe it does encompass both throughout the Word of God as we look into the Scriptures. In other words, I don't think that we ought to lose our bearings over technicality such as this, but as a soldier fighting in God's army, it can be said that there must be stability, of course. And that's that the gospel is making us ready. That's the first interpretation. That the gospel is making us to stand, is causing us to stand. It's a stable soldier, a readiness given by the gospel, made ready by the gospel, and a mobile soldier. I believe that the Scripture bears both out. And no doubt Paul has in mind the Old Testament Scriptures when he speaks of these things, when he speaks of the different articles and of the weaponry, his panoply. He believes his armor comes from the Old Testament. The belt of truth is talked about in Isaiah 11. when righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins, spoken of the Messiah. The breastplate of righteousness is spoken of in Isaiah 59:17, that God himself put on righteousness as a breastplate. The helmet of our salvation is spoken of in Isaiah 59:17, that God puts on the helmet of salvation on his head. So there's no doubt when we start looking at this passage of Scripture, Paul borrows from the Old Testament for this armor imagery, but I believe that there is also the Roman soldier in mind, because that's the milieu of which Paul lives in. So the Christian life is a Christian warfare. It's a warfare that encompasses defense, and it's a warfare that encompasses offense. God has given us armor to stand. So the gospel of peace, whatever that may mean, provides stability and it provides mobility. And that's what I wanted, just the stability this morning. This gospel of peace helps me to simply stand because I know that I have been reconciled to God. In other words, when Paul says, I want you to put on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace, it's a sign of stability. I want you to be ready and I want you to be stable as you get up every morning and you know you're going to be doing battle with the enemy. I want you to put on the proper shoes. And what's the proper shoes? The proper shoes is the readiness, speaking of stability, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace. Meaning that I am saying to you that we can stand knowing as a child of God every day that I've been reconciled and united to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. That helps me to stand. You see, again, one of Satan's schemes is to accuse. And when he accuses a Christian before God, the gospel of peace overcomes that accusation. So the gospel of peace allows me to stand and allows me to fight, knowing that I'm his child. It allows me to have courage and zeal. I'm not fearful. I know that I'm going to be engaged today. But because I recognize that I am reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't have to be fearful. Fearful of what? I don't have to be fearful of persecution. I don't have to be fearful of tribulation. I don't have to be fearful of trials. I don't have to be fearful of anything, of pain. I don't have to be fearful of suffering. Because I've been reconciled to God, suffering won't separate me from Him. Sickness won't separate me from Him. Trials or tribulation, I don't have to fear judgment. That'd encourage you to fight. I'm not under God's judgment anymore. I'm under His mercy. I'm under His blood. I've received forgiveness. I am His child. So the gospel of peace allows me to stand in the midst of all this. I fear none of that because it is a gospel of peace. It provides stability. And so what we have here is it provides stability. I'm to put on this readiness also that provides mobility, that this spread of the gospel. I'm ready to move with the gospel, and sharing the gospel allows me to experience joy and security. But listen, the gospel of peace provides stability as a soldier against the enemy. It's called the gospel of what? Of peace. It is the good news of peace. The primary peace that is spoken of is a peace with God. That when a Christian has peace with God, and he does because of Jesus Christ, he comes to experience also the peace of God for his life in every circumstance, in every situation. So the armor is for this Christian, is for the Christian only, is for Jesus' soldiers. And so we come to experience peace with God, a reconciliation. We're being united. We're being brought back together. We experience this peace with God, which leads to a peace with ourselves. In other words, our consciences are now clean because Jesus has cleansed them. And it also leads to peace with other people. There is a love. There is a unity. Racism and the walls of partition have been broken down because the Prince of Peace has brought peace to all men when they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so hasn't Paul been concerned with the gospel at the outset of Ephesians? He says this, and we'll see more of it next week because of our time, but he's talked about the gospel of your salvation. The Bible says that God's going to unite all things. So the very beginning, he's talked about the gospel of salvation that is secured, that is sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The gospel is all about us inheriting the spiritual blessings that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, that we've been redeemed through his blood. We have the forgiveness of trespasses. We have experienced the riches of his grace. We've been lavished. He's lavished upon us all his wisdom and insight. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. He's broken down this middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. He's crushed that because Jesus, as you go back in the Old Testament, the covenant made with Abraham is that I'm going to be a blessing, make you a blessing to all the nations. And we see that coming to fruition through the person of Jesus Christ. God is going to unite all things. And this is where salvation is leading. The history of salvation points to God uniting all things by the work of Jesus Christ. So being concerned with the gospel, he is from the beginning of his letter, and he's concerned at the end of his letter. And this peace is a peace with God. Now let me just close with this. The peace with God, you may ask, why do I need that? Because the Bible says that we are at enmity with God. That every person who's ever been born is an enemy of God. That if while we were enemies, we were reconciled by God, by the death of his son, much more we will be reconciled by and we'll be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, that through him we now have received reconciliation. Why do we need to be reconciled? Because we were far off, according to Ephesians 2. We were alien. Separated from God because of our sins. You know what all men need? We don't need the American dream. We don't need great finances. We don't need a fancy home. We need to have peace with God. And that peace with God is found in the person and in a relationship with no other person than Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the gospel of peace, every time we preach the gospel, we are preaching the gospel of peace. We are preaching about man being able to be reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. So I want you to live victoriously this week, day by day, moment by moment, putting on the armor. Take hold of the gospel. Know the gospel and know that when you go out, I am a child of God, and you, as we'll see next week, you be ready to spread the gospel. And you watch in your life an exuberant, overflowing, overwhelming joy. You watch how God works in assurance and peace.